If you have your scriptures this morning, would you find the book of John? John chapter number 2. John is located in the New Testament. You'll find the first book to be Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. If you do not have a Bible, there's a pew Bible located there in front of you. If you need to borrow that, feel free. Find the book of John there. If you do not have a Bible, maybe somebody would hand that to you. It's because they love you and want you to be able to follow along and just receive it, knowing it comes from kind heart. John chapter number 2. John is probably, if I was to ask which is, I took a survey here and found out which of you was your most favorite book. John is the most favorite book of most people. When people get saved, we usually introduce them to the book of John. When we want people to see the love of Jesus Christ, we usually introduce them to the book of John. When we want people to see the power of Jesus Christ, we usually introduce them to the book of John. And all of that is natural, and all of that God understood. John himself understood that, and he wrote in his book at the end in chapter 20, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." My question to you today is, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God, would you let it be known by a good hearty amen? Amen. He is the Son of God. He is very God. And he is the great Savior. And so we've been speaking the last few weeks on the family and looking at different areas in our family and looking at our citizenship here in Broward County. And we've taken from Mother's Day and we'll finish next week in Father's Day. And then we will begin to go another direction. But I want to take the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. In it is the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus ever performs in his public ministry. You know this to be the turning of water into wine. And we're going to look at this passage and we're going to adapt this to our families. And I want to preach a message today entitled, A Humble Takeover. A Humble Takeover. Now, we have many businessmen in our room today and businesswomen. I want to be politically correct. Business people, amen, in this room today. And you may have been familiar with a hostile takeover in your business. I know all the married men in here think that happened the day we got married. We were involved in a hostile takeover. And there's some truth in that. Can I support that from the scripture? I don't know, but I'll do my best. But I want to speak today on a humble takeover with this premise thought. When Jesus takes over, what happens in situations when Jesus takes over? And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is full of humility. Understand this. The Lord Jesus is the perfect gentleman. He's never offended in the fact where he is wrong in the offense. He's never going to treat you in a manner that would not be full of grace and of mercy now as he rules and reigns and on earth now, and we're in the time of grace. One day, if you die without Christ and die without being born again, you will face him as the judge, but he will be a gentleman's judge. And he will judge perfectly. There will be no error in his judgment. It will be according to the word of God. And it will be truth. And you can count on that. He is the perfect gentleman. And so I want to look at the thought today. What happens in our families? What happens in your business? What happens in the problem or the situation that you're going through now, whether that be relational, whether that be financial, whether that be psychological, whether that be of whatever magnitude it would be, maybe it's employment. What happens when Jesus Christ is allowed to take over situations? The Bible says that this was the first miracle. This miracle shows us what the great phenomenon that happens when the power of God is allowed to be imposed to human need. And I want to read this to you. Go to John chapter 2, verse number 1. Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Boy, I've got that underlined, highlighted, underscored in my Bible. If ever there was a phrase that ought to be remembered, it is that phrase, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I like that. If you're going to put something to drink in my cup, fill it up. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, I'll bet they did, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. There you have it. There you have the incident. And we're going to surround our time today around this marriage. It must have been a friend of the family's marriage. It must have been a marriage that was close to the Lord Jesus. He has been invited, and he has shown up, and he is being sociable, and he is visiting. At the beginning of this marriage, he shows up on the scene as the guest. We all know what it's like to be a guest at weddings. I was married, and I was a guest to my own wedding. So I know what that's like. I remember my dad told me, he said, Son, now when you get married, and we're going to be preparing for this, he said, there's one phrase you better not forget. And I thought something great and spiritual was coming, so I was ready. He said, all you need to answer is, I have no preference. I have no preference. He said, your wedding will be very smooth, if you will remember. You have no preference, no say, just I will, I do, and repeat your vows, kiss your bride, and go on. And he was right. I didn't have any preference, and it was magnificent, wasn't it, Beverly? It was fantastic. Yes, it was. All right, so the Lord Jesus shows up. Obviously, Mary has some responsibility here, his mother, because she takes upon herself, or they come to her, when there's no wine. There's a problem. And what you have to understand about the Jewish mentality is they are hospitable people. I mean, hospitality was first. When you came in, your feet were washed, you were cared for. If you were not hospitable, it was big problems for you. And so to run out of wine at the wedding was a no-no. It was just a grave situation. And so they come to her and to get more, and she says, we don't have any. So obviously, she has some kind of responsibility here. The Lord Jesus is also present at this marriage. He's been invited by someone. He's enjoying himself. I want to bring a couple of things all by way of introduction to you. Weddings are important. A wedding ceremony is not as important as a wedding. For somebody who officiates a lot of weddings, sometimes we get all whoop-de-doo about all the ceremony, but I want you to know the ceremony is not as important as the relationship. Amen? Okay, and so sometimes I got to calm the people down because they're all nervous. And yeah, we want a nice ceremony, but the ceremony is not all that it's supposed to be. It's symbolic, but the wedding, the actual relationship, is very important. I want you to know that the most important thing at this wedding on this day was not the bridegroom, and it was not the bride, and it was not the uniting of two people. The very most important thing about this wedding was the fact that Jesus is there. I can prove that because who got married? We don't know their name. Don't know the name of the bridegroom. Don't know the name of the bride. You know nothing of the story other than Jesus is there and what Jesus does. By the way, his presence is always the most important fact of anything. I want the Lord Jesus' presence in my marriage, in my home, in my job. And I don't care what kind of home I live in. And I don't care what kind of things I do. The most important fact about my life is Jesus Christ there? By the way, he comes as guest and he becomes host. Now, we understand the difference between a guest. A guest is you come and you arrive and you have no responsibility. Even if you are a wedding decorator or you're a great person who can decorate stages and put on wedding programs, if you come to a wedding as a guest, you have no responsibility. The guest has not, except to bring a gift. That's a major responsibility. But over here, the host has immense responsibility. We understand the freedom of that. We understand the enjoyment of that. We know what there's safety, security, there's seclusion in being a guest. But when you're the host, the spotlight is on you. And you're front and center. Jesus comes as the guest, but quickly, he's the host. They really don't even know he's there until the crisis comes. You see, his presence is relatively unknown until there's no wine. And when there's a crisis, now we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank God Almighty that in my life, when there's crises, there's the Lord Jesus is there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yea, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the Lord Jesus comes to this wedding as a guest. The very fact that he is there makes everything else insignificant. The evidence of that is we don't know who got married. The evidence is when there was a crisis, nobody could do anything because they'd run out of wine. There was no hope. It was over. But the great encouragement was that Jesus was there and Jesus was able to meet the need of the hour. And I don't know about you, but that brings great encouragement to my heart. And so here you go. You have the Lord Jesus there. Now this gives us a clear opportunity to see what happens in situations when Jesus takes over. Now, let me set the stage. I don't want to be a believer and not know that my Savior is around. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I don't want to live my life and not understand that the Lord Jesus, through the power of His Spirit, lives inside of my heart. That means everything I do in life, all my actions, all my directions, all my goals need to be in recognition of whose I am and who's mine and who lives inside of me. And I don't want it to be said about Tom Hunter's life that Jesus is just a guest in his life and that we don't really need him until there's a crisis. I praise God he's there in a crisis, but I want him to be ruler and reigner and influential in my life all the time. Don't you? That's what I want. And I don't want to get into that place. And so we come to situations all the time where we have crises. And let me set the stage for you. You say, Pastor, there's wine here. They're serving wine at a wedding, and for a Baptist church, we thought wine was a no-no. Well, it is a no-no, okay? But this wine here, I guess the best way to say it is this. Wine is a mockery is what it says in the Old Testament. I know this. There's a lot of debate on this word. You can go from all these range, but I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ has never done one mockerous thing his whole life. Amen? Not one time has he ever made anything mockery. Has he ever broken his word? This is not the wine that you would go to the liquor store and purchase. I believe it to be a different kind of wine. And so he makes this wine. And in the Bible, if you'll study wine, it carries with it the idea of joy. It's a joyous, when it's mentioned a lot of times in the scripture, it's mentioned as bring joy. Wine makes the heart glad. And there's joyous occasion. It's symbolic in this where the wedding has run out of joy. They've run out of wine. They've come to a place in this situation where there's great vacancy. They've come to where there's emptiness. There's hollowness. Their supply has been diminished. They have no hope yet. Jesus, the great supplier, is at the wedding. Fantastic. Fantastic. May I remind you that Colossians says all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Mark it down. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's need. Amen. We're tired. I know I'm working double hard today to keep your attention. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. He is the answer to the scientific dilemma of how we got here. He is the answer to all creation. He is the answer to everything. Everything exists by him and everything exists for him. Nothing exists outside of Jesus Christ. He is the glue that holds all creation together. When he is in a situation, then the situation will be improved. When he moves, the power of heaven moves and there will be results. This could be in your home. This could be in your marriage. This can be in your business. This can be wherever, but make no bones about it. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's need. Now let's see what happens when he takes over. Maybe you have a situation today and it's above you. You've run out. You come here today vacant, empty. You're in something and you're deep. You're in something and it's over your head. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. It's your children. Whatever that situation is, I want to take you to this part and this word and show you that there's great hope with Jesus. By the way, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. All right, number one, when Jesus takes over, he will always involve himself to human need. When Jesus takes over, he will involve himself to human need. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look at verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. You see, here's the problem. They had a great need. Now, the wine is symbolic for the fact that they lacked something. It represents the diminishing supply. It represents joy's gone. It's over. There's no more wine. There's no more happiness. There's no more fulfillment. We have hit the bottom. Okay? That's what that represents. Now, we understand that. There's people all around us who have run out of things. You know them. Maybe it's talking about you. People run out of hope. People run out of joy. People run out of love. Maybe you got saved because you ran out of hope. You ran out of joy. You ran out of love. When somebody runs out of those things, then other things set in. Shame sets in. It was shameful to run out of wine. It was horribly shameful. It was horribly embarrassful. And so shame and embarrassment and misery sets in. Sometimes you'll see this in marriages. You got married and things were all great. I read a line this week. I told him I was going to use that. The guy said, when I got married, he said, the love is just so great. You just want to take your partner, you want to your spouse, and you want to hug them and you want to love them, and you just eat them up if you could. He said, a year goes by, and you take your partner and you or your spouse and you grab them, and you wish you had eaten them up earlier. So we understand that. Our marriages today are running out of purpose. That's why our divorce rate is so high. Our churches run out of enthusiasm. Not this church. Praise God, we got good enthusiasm. I'm just, you're tired today, so I'm going to salve my conscience with that, all right? But we got great enthusiasm. Our God is alive. Okay? We had boys and girls get saved this past week. We have people visiting us here for the very first time. We've got power of God working. Our church is filled with enthusiasm, but not all churches are filled with enthusiasm. Individuals run out of a reason to live sometimes. They have no hope, no reason, no joy, no sadness, nothing to live for, and so they run out. Now listen. Say, Pastor, all of that sounds kind of negative. It was very, very negative. That sounds kind of failure-ish. It was a great failure to run out of wine. It was a great failure to run out of joy. But hallelujah, Jesus begins at the point of failure. My God, if you're here today and you're in a failing situation, you are in a perfect place for Jesus to come in. He is for failures. You say, I don't like to be called a failure. Well, okay, we won't call you a failure. We'll just say everything about you is failing. All right? And so I understand we don't want to be thought of as a failure, but understand, flesh is failure. Sin is failure. I was born a failure. I couldn't redeem myself. I was damned to hell. Everything I touched was wicked, and I was a failure until Jesus Christ came in and saved my soul. You see, he stands ready to work, but he doesn't work until something happens. Would you go to verse number 3? And listen, there they are. I've set the stage. They've run out of something. There's a great need here, and it's powerful. It's a failing situation. They have no wine. Look at verse 4. Jesus saith unto her. This is after she comes to him. She says, we have no wine. He saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, he's not being hard on her. It's a gentle rebuke. He's just saying, I didn't come here to turn water into wine. I came here to spill my blood for a lost and dying world. Now, his mother, knowing that, does not address him anymore. But look at verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm telling you this. Lord Jesus is waiting to be invited to take over your situation. He is not an aggressive. We sit back and we say, well, if I sit on that, it'll break. We say, well, he's just going to move in and I know he's going to take over and my trust is in him. Yes, I understand that, but he's a gentleman. He's not an extortioner, and he's not an aggressor, and he's just not going to move in and take over until he's invited. No guest is going to get up and run the show unless they're invited. And here in verse number 5, Mary invites him to take over her responsibility for the wine. She says, I don't have any more. I give it to you. Do whatever this man says. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. Lord Jesus is waiting to get involved, but he's waiting on invitation. What do you mean? He's waiting for you to ask him to get involved at work. He's waiting on you to ask him to take over your marriage. He's waiting on you to ask him. He's waiting on you to submit those things. But those can't be done until first there's an admitted need. An admitted need. Now, we don't like to admit that we have a need, do we? You know, sometimes it's hard to give people who have need money. Not on the street, but sometimes in the church, we'll see and somebody has a need. Have you ever walked up, tried to give somebody money out of the goodness of your heart? You know they have a need. Well, I don't want it. We don't have a need. We're okay. We don't need it. You may try to do something for kindness. I'm not handicapped. I'm able to do that. People have a hard time sometimes receiving things because we don't like to admit we have need. Why is that about humanity? Because humanity loves to be in control. I hope you're not a person who cannot admit you have need. You see, if you can't admit that you have need, you are the only person in the world who believes that. The only person. Because other people look into your heart and look into life and say, there's a need there. You say, well, Pastor, what happens if I admit that I have a need? Well, let's ask these people. Number one, the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves and fishes in the midst of man's failure to provide adequate food. They had a need. They didn't have any food, and he did that. He calmed the storm when the disciples had run out of confidence. There was need presented in their fear, but they at least called on him. He touched the man who had the need of sight. He brought light into his world. He started with his need. He calmed the tormented soul of the demoniac of Gadara. There was great need there. He forgave a woman in immorality. Sure, her purity had run out. There was a great need there. He spoke to a paralytic who had laid in the one place for 38 years and had about run out of hope, and Jesus met his name. He raised the widow's son who had run out of life. My friend, listen, when he is involved in our need, he is the supply to our need. Amen, Pastor. That's great. Thank you. Now, what's the key command? The key command is here found in verse number 5. If the Lord Jesus is going to involve in my need, and I admit I have a need, and it's beyond me, I cannot bring forth wine. I cannot bring forth joy. I cannot bring forth the supply of my need. So I admit I have a need. I turn to the Lord Jesus and I say, I invite you to get involved here. Please get involved here. And then Jesus does this. There's a key command. It's found in verse number 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you. What do you mean, Pastor? I'll tell you this. If you're ready to obey God, he is ready to meet your need. I will say that again. If you are ready to be obedient to God, he is ready to meet your need. You may be here today and you're not born again. You're not saved. If you were to die today, you would die and spend an eternity in a Christless eternity. You say, well, Pastor, I have a great need. Yeah, the great need is invite the Lord Jesus in to your heart to redeem you. Say, but what do I got to do? I got to repent of that. I got to ask to be forgiven. And he will come in and save my soul. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. When Jesus takes over a situation, he immediately involves himself in our need. But we will invite him to that. He will not rush in there, and he will not rush in there if we don't admit that we have a need. We're so full of pride, we don't admit that. And once we admit we have a need, then we need to be obedient. Well, Pastor, what do I got to do to be obedient? Well, we just do what we know to do. Amen? I'll bet you this. I can't say I bet you because we're Baptists. I'll wager you this. Every person in this room that knows Jesus Christ, and you have a need, you have a great need, and the need's not being fulfilled, there's probably an obedience issue. I don't like to say it, but it's true. I don't like it about my own heart, but it's true. You see, if he is the supply, and he is the supply, and I have admitted I have need, and I am drowning in my need, then when there's obedience there's probably an obedience situation. Somewhere in my heart, I need to see. Number two, the second thing that happens when Jesus takes over is he invites human cooperation. Look at verses 6-8. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And they did what was supposed to be done. You see, Jesus uses human instruments. A lot of times we think, well, God, you've got to do something outside of this situation to bring relief. No, God wants to use you. Let me say that again because you missed it. We're in our need. And we sit here and we think, man, God, somebody better do something. You better bring some help outside. And God says, no, if you allow the Lord Jesus to come in and take over, then I'll use what's there. You say, well, could God ever use me? Pastor, I've been an unfaithful wife. I've been a wicked husband. I've been a disobedient child. I've been a cheating employee. You think God could use me? Oh, he loves to use human instrumentation. All right, now watch this. He used what was on hand. I wonder what was going through those guys' mind when they were digging out that water. They're filling out those buckets up to the brim, and I thought they were, I guarantee you, they thought they were just going to bring it over there and sit down, and he was going to do abracadabra, hocus, there it is. But he said, I want you to take these buckets of water, and I want you to go over there, and I want you to give it to the main guy of the ceremony. I want him to judge what I've done. It's water. No, take it over there. And in the course of their taking over that, in the course of their obedience, somewhere from the time the water pots were filled with water until the time they bear it out to the governor, the miracle was done. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. In his desire, when Jesus takes over, to not only involve himself in human need, but to involve us, He's looking for obedience. And in the course of that obedience, in the daily grind, in the course of that obedience, then comes the miracle and the blessing. That water didn't turn to wine in those pots. No. Mm-mm. It didn't. Somewhere before it got to the governor, it did, but they were obedient. You see, we can't sit back and drown in a situation and think that we're not part of that. And if we allow the Lord Jesus to come in and take over, and if we will admit we have a need and we will become obedient, then the power of God is turned on in my home. Power of God is turned on in my relationship. The power of God is turned on in my bed in my relationship. The power of God is turned on in my job. The power of God is turned on in raising my family. And somewhere in the midst of my obedience, God does a great work to his glory. Amen. Or oh me. You see, he invited human cooperation. And that's a great truth. Number three, not only does he involve himself to human need, and not only does he invite human cooperation, but I had to get this to match, he inverts human thinking. He inverts human thinking. Common sense says, start with the best and then serve the inferior. Common sense in the wedding said, you serve all the good wine, and then when you run out of the good wine, then you serve that which is less. Be less people there, there'll be less ability to taste, there may be some less understanding, some other things, and so you kind of give your best, and then you kind of sneak in the worst. That's what common sense says. Now, this is the greatest part of the message, don't miss this part. That's also the flow of humanity. You see, things are new for a little while, aren't they? Anybody study economics? Anybody in here study economics? Am I the only person who studied economics? Come on. Where's Brother Forgione? A util. A util. U-T-I-L. Util. Learn this in economics. Util is the sense of gratification I get upon doing something. For example, the other day, one of our most godly church members in the church brought over a Dodge Viper. And I appreciate that godly church member who brought that to me, by the way. He said, "Pastor, I'm here to entice you to sin." He didn't say that with his word, but that's what he did. He said, "You need to drive this car." I thought, "Lord Jesus, amen, I need to drive that car." So I get to this Viper. Anybody driven one? Anybody? Okay, great. Man, you got to sit down, you get in there, and it's like a racing thing, and all the pedals were real close, and you turn the key, and you hit the button. Whoa, 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 whoa. Boy, man, my blood pressure went through the roof. And so we pulled out of the church parking lot like good Christians, and we drove down over here at 112th, and when nobody knew where we'd come from, and it wasn't me, but he said, "Hit it." Oh, man, did I hit that thing. We shifted, and I won't tell you any more than that, but we had a good time. The util is, when he brought that car to me, I thoroughly enjoyed it. But if I go spend $120,000 to buy one, after about the sixth or seventh time, the level of satisfaction in driving that car will diminish. It's like the first time you ride at Disney World. It's great. And then the satisfaction diminishes. It's called a util. All right? Now get this. Get this. Humanity and common sense says we get all we can get now and we'll deal with the rest when it comes time. Soak it up, sponge it up, take the greatness of any satisfaction, suck all of the greatness out of marriage, suck it all out of my job, get it all, and then we'll deal with the latter part and the weaker part at the end. That's what humanity says. That's what human nature is. By the way, that's the devil's philosophy also. You see, the devil cannot afford to give his best first. He can't afford to show you truth. He can't afford to show you the truth first. So he sends all the goodness up there first, but really the truth is loaded back here in the end, and there's no satisfaction there. And so he rushes that, and that's why we do what we do, and it hits us, but that's how humanity thinks. Look at verse number 9 in our subject. I'll illustrate all this, and then I'm going to bring home a great point. We're going to shout hallelujah and go home. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine." This is common sense. "And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The governor of this feast, I believe, makes one of the greatest declarations of the kingdom of God that anybody has ever made. Basically, what he says is this: you have saved the best till now. Now, I mean this kindly, but we don't always believe that. Some of our marriages today, we think the best is over. We think the best in our job is over. We think the best with our children is over. We think the best that God's going to do is over. We think we have crossed the bridge where the best is over and everything else is just what's left behind. It's the bad wine. It's the bad joy. It's the non-satisfying kind. We kind of think that way. But I want you to know something. When Jesus Christ takes over a situation, he involves himself to our need, he invites our cooperation, and he inverts it, and the things that were bad now become good, and hence the songwriter wrote, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." Is that not our testimony of salvation? You see, salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. When you got saved, you didn't say, "Come into my heart and you're removed from this planet." Why? Because that's not the best. Salvation is the beginning, it's not the end. And so as I grow with Jesus Christ, life gets sweeter, life gets more attractive, life gets better, and I can say like the bridegroom, "I don't know where it came from, but you've saved the best till now." That's why your kids will be saved. That's why your grandchildren will think good things about God. That's why you'll serve him till you die, because we know when Jesus takes over any situation, it gets better, 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 and it thrills our soul. Amen? Amen. All right, now, when Jesus takes over, things move from glory to glory. Now, church, this is why we're so not excited about the things of God. This is how a person gets depressed. This is how we get discouraged. This is how we quit. It's because we think life has passed me by. I'm in a hopeless situation, and it's all over. That's why wine represented joy. They had run out of joy until Jesus took over and brought joy to the situation. I promise you, whatever you allow him to take over, he will get involved. He will use and work through you. He will invert that, and he will put a direction on your life that will light your very fire. Why, Pastor? Because he has a goal for you, and it's a goal for every person. And in closing, would you look at it? Look at verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his what? Glory. Why was Jesus at the wedding? He was at the wedding not to turn water into wine. That was part of it. But the overall purpose for that was he was at the wedding to bring glory. That's why you invite him into your marriage. And that's why you invite him into your home. And that's why you allow him to take over. And that's why we do those things, because his purpose is to bring glory in our lives. Not bring glory that we would be partners in, and glory unto him. He did that to manifest his glory. That's why he wants your marriage to do. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants our homes to do. He wants to use us to manifest his glory. Now I ask you a question. Is your life being used to manifest the glory of God? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Well, let me ask you, if he's trying to, if he's doing a work here, are you in a position right now that's a great need and you're drowning and your supply has run out and you now look around and say, I've got no wine. I have no wine. There's nothing, Pastor. I'm dry. I'm empty. Our marriage doesn't have it. Our home doesn't have it. My job doesn't have it. I plumb run out. Well, then here's what I'm telling you. You're at a failing point, but God, the Lord Jesus, is for failure. And if I will admit my need, submit myself to him, become obedient, he gets involved in my need. Praise God, he uses me how I don't even understand he can. And he inverts common sense. And I think my whole life has passed me by. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life. And I've come to give it to you more abundantly. And he says, I want to take what you think is fractured. I want to take what you think is broken. And I want to manifest my glory in that situation. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings hope to my heart. That brings great hope to me. Hope in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I'm like the wedding. I have run out of wine. I'm in a situation right now where I have nothing more to offer. I can't fix it. There's a great need. I'm at the point of that admitted need. And I realize now that Jesus has just been a guest in my situation, and I want him to be host. I've been trying to play host, and now I'd like for him to be host. You say, Pastor, there's a great need in my life, and it needs a touch from heaven. Would you pray for me today? If that's your case, would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. Just lift it up and slip it down. Sure, sure, sure. I wonder if you're seated there and you're not saved, you've never been born again. I want you to know, the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, the greatest day on earth. He is the supply and satisfaction. He will take you from a sinful position, cleanse you, redeem you, and manifest glory in you. You say, Preacher, I don't know. You don't know what I've done. Oh, you don't know the love of my Savior. I don't care what you've done. It is covered under the blood of Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, but I'm not saved. But I'd like to be saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If that's you, just lift your hand. I'm not saved, Pastor, but I'd like to be saved. Pray for me, Pastor. Don't embarrass me. Just pray. Just pray for me, Pastor. Sure. Sure. Father, what a marvelous end to our weekend. We have seen the power of God in this place all week. I want to see it in my own heart, my own home, in my own marriage with my own children. I want my life to be where you manifest glory. I have a need. I need the Lord Jesus. So I submit to Him. I become obedient to whatever you say. And oh, you give full attention to my need. You're going to use me. Praise God. And then the great work of God is to come to manifest glory. Truly, truly, we serve an amazing God. Have your way now in our invitation. May people come and do business with you. And I pray for the soul here that's not saved, that they would have courage enough to walk down, take me by the hand, and just simply say, I'd like to be saved. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.